Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Pray with me. God, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful, Jesus, for these words. And we ask that this morning your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask, God, that as we look again at these words that are so very familiar to us, that you would give us not just only fresh insight into them, God, but that you would work in us so that we are able to put them into practice in ways that we never have before. God, we pray that you would use this scripture to make our lives what you want them to be, so that more and more who Jesus is would be evident in who we are and in how we live. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are your neighbors? Sue and I have, we live down in the city, and so we have a pretty diverse collection of neighbors. We have people who live all around us, and then across from us we have the health sciences school of the hospital, and so I guess we have some neighbors there. Mostly I think about them in terms of people who take my parking spot when I'm trying to, when they're there for class, but there are neighbors as well, I suppose. Okay, so we are surrounded by neighbors, and Jesus has this encounter. It's interesting that the guy comes to Jesus and he comes to test him, and the word there is also the word for temptation. And you're sort of thinking that the guy's hope, the guy's anticipation was that Jesus would make a mistake, and that would Jesus would say the wrong thing, and that would enable him to discount Jesus' teaching. But that doesn't happen. He says Jesus uses his favorite technique. When people come and ask them a question, he says, "Well, what do you think?" And so he turns the question around on him, and the teacher in the law then shares these two verses. And it's interesting, you know, what's the most important commandment? Well, the most important commandment is to love God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a lot of times we sort of skip past all this and we want to talk about the story with the Samaritan, but it's important to remember that where this parable begins and where this parable ends is it begins and ends with love. How many times do you find yourself feeling unloving toward the people around you? we look at the people around us and we think, okay, this is somebody who is bothering me. This is somebody who's taking up my time. This is somebody who's irritating me. This is somebody who's getting in the way of what I want to do. And so something that I find myself doing often is just saying, God, I want you to fill my heart. I want you to fill my life with the love that you have for the people around me, so that I love them the way that you love them. And so this story, this parable that Jesus speaks, begins and ends with love. And so Jesus is pleased with this guy's answer. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you know, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, it's interesting that the guy's agenda, he says, well, you know, the question that he asks is, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And a lot of times, spiritually, that's the place that we start from. We start from a place of spiritual self-interest. And you can look at this entire parable, you can look at this entire interaction as Jesus trying to turn this guy's perspective from one of self-interest and being concerned about himself and his own spiritual condition to being concerned about his neighbors as well. And often that's God's movement in our lives as well, right? That we start out from a place of self-interest, and God is always trying to broaden that. God is always trying to get us to look to not our own interest, but the interest of others, the interest of our neighbors. And so basically then when Jesus says, okay, you've answered correctly, do this and you'll live, then the guy has a follow-up question. This is sort of like a press conference where the question is asked, and then, you know, well, I have a follow-up. I want to ask this other question. And then he says, and he asks this question, the text tells us, wanting to justify himself. And how often is that our perspective, that we want to be the ones that are in the right, and so we don't mind if Jesus is in the wrong. We don't mind if we kind of pick holes in what Jesus is doing. We want to make sure that we're right. And so the guy asks, he has this self-justifying question, who is my neighbor? And when he asks the question, what he's trying to do is he's trying to shrink down the circle of those to whom he is has an obligation to love and to care for, right? Now, how often is that our perspective? Who are the absolute minimum number of people that I need to care about? Who are the ones that I can safely disregard? Who are the ones that I can say, okay, God has let me off the hook. I don't have to care about you. I can just go along being self-interested. I can just go along being self-absorbed. I don't have to pay attention to you. And so that's kind of the color of his question is, toward whom can I be unloving? Who can I exclude? And God's okay with that. And then Jesus tells the story. And he starts off by talking about this road that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And talks about this man who falls into the hands of robbers. And the way that Jesus begins the story reminds us that this is not an academic exercise, that people's lives are hanging in the balance, because there are still places in our world like this where people's lives are threatened every day, both physically and spiritually. And so this is something that is very urgent for us. And he talks about this road that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and these robbers that fall on this man and beat him and leave him half dead. And then he talks about these two religious heroes. And when we look at this story, it's always difficult for us, because we always want to identify with the hero in the story, right? And the hero in the story is the Samaritan. And so we want to say, well, you know, I would never be like the priest or the Levite. I would never be like the people who see this man in need and just pass by on the other side. But the reality is that often we see people in need around us, and it just doesn't fit our agenda. We've got places to go.
We've got things to do. We have items on our to-do list. And so we do pass by people in need. We do just move on by them. And it's because when we stop, our lives get complicated, right? And we want our lives to be simple. We don't want our lives to be entangled with other people. And so we say, what are the things that I can do to simplify my life? Well, I can limit the number of people with whom I interact. I can limit the number of people that I call neighbor. And when I do that, I make my life simpler. I make my life easier. It's less complicated for me if I just keep my eyes sort of in a tunnel and moving forward. And that way, I'm not interrupted by the needs of those around me. But then the Samaritan comes. And it's interesting, Jesus, when he tells the story, tells about the priest and the Levite, and they see the man. But the Samaritan, Jesus says, comes where the person was, comes where the man was. And one of the first things that is going on here is that if we're going to be neighbors, it's going to mean that we learn to live in proximity with people. We need to learn to live in closeness with people. And all too often in our lives, we're interested in distancing ourselves from people, because if I stay distant, then I don't have to get committed. You know, if I stay distant, then I can keep the relationship casual. I can keep the relationship superficial. I'm not obligated in any way. But the Samaritan gave up that ability to be distant from this person. Jesus says he came where the man was. And when he saw what was going on in the man's life, when he was close enough to see the extent of his injuries, the Samaritan was galvanized by that into action. And so it says there that the Samaritan took pity on him. That's the other thing that has to happen in our lives, is we have to be compassionate. We have to be willing to let our hearts be touched with the love of God for the people around us. God loves our neighbors more than we are ever going to love them, more than we have the capacity to love them. But God's movement in our lives, God's initiative in our lives, is God wants to expand our hearts and fill them with love for our neighbors, so that our love for our neighbors increases as increasingly we become more like Jesus. And so we are motivated, we are impelled, we are empowered by God to reach out to our neighbors in love because of God's love for them. And so the Samaritan comes near to the man, and he gets invested in him with a personal touch. He doesn't outsource his compassion. It's his own hands that are touching his neighbor, his own hands that are touching this one who's been set upon by the robbers, and caring for him and nursing him. And then it also requires personal sacrifice on his part. The guy doesn't have two donkeys, right? He just has the one. And so he winds up making a personal sacrifice so that he can get this man to safety, so that he can get him to a place where he can be cared for. Now, if you're taking notes here, if you're making application to your own life, what that means for us is that we are required to make a personal sacrifice so that we can invest in the lives of our neighbors. It's our touch, it's our personal involvement that God is expecting of us, that God is calling us to. And what it all comes down to is that we are putting the other person's needs ahead of our own. One of the places in Philippians, Paul talks about, look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And that's what God is inviting you to and inviting me to in this passage, is to put other people's needs ahead of our own. And then also, because he is willing to make this personal commitment, because he's willing to make this personal sacrifice, he gets himself involved in an ongoing commitment to relationship with this person. He doesn't just drop him off at the nearest emergency room, does he? He takes him to the inn, and then he makes himself obligated for his care. He says, look, here's 2 denarii. I'm going to give you some money up front, but then whatever else happens, I'm going to be back to check on this man. I'm going to be back to check on his care, and if it costs you any more to care for him, then I'll pay for that. It's going to cost us some resources to be good neighbors. And I was thinking about how we could do this. And I was thinking about what if we each started a neighboring fund? And we said, okay, in our household, we're going to put aside some money. And I realize that this is hard to do. It's hard to save money, period. What if we just said, we're going to have a neighboring fund and we're going to put just a little bit of money into it. And we're going to figure out ways to use these resources to bless our neighbors. And so it might mean that we put some money into the neighboring fund, and every once in a while we make dinner for some of our neighbors and we use that money to do that. Or it might be that when it comes to a time when our neighbors have a special need, we care for them. Or it might be that we reach out to them in some other way. But it requires from us a commitment that's significant and a commitment that's ongoing. And so because of that, this guy's life was transformed. The person who had fallen into the hands of the robbers, his life was saved. He was rescued because this one was willing to be his neighbor, was willing to reach out and touch him and be involved in that commitment and make that choice to get involved in his life. Well, we get to the end of the story, and Jesus asks, well, you asked me who is my neighbor. Well, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law gets it right. And he says, well, the one who had compassion on him, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And so I want you to look at this picture real quickly. There we go. Okay, so this is a book that we're going to be looking at together this fall, but it's the picture that I want you to look at. Imagine that where it says you are here, imagine that that's your house. And think about those 8 houses that surround yours. Now, you may not live in that kind of neighborhood. Not everybody lives in this sort of suburban kind of neighborhood where you have single family houses around us. Like, for instance, if Sue and I were filling out this diagram, about 2/3 of those houses are multifamily housing. And then, we've got a school across the street from us. But however this configures for your life, begin to fill that out in your head. And I want to ask you, do you know who your neighbors are? Do you know their names? Do you know anything about them? Do you know where they work? Do you know what their struggles are, what their joys are? Do you know what's going on in their lives? And I want to encourage you, what if when Jesus invited us to love our neighbors, he really meant our neighbors, right? Not hypothetical people that we don't know, not imaginary people who live on the other side of the world, but what if when he said love your neighbor, he really meant the people that we live surrounded by on a daily basis? And so what would it take for you to be moved by the Spirit of God to make a commitment to relationship with those people in the midst of whom you live? What would it take for God to move in your life so that you reach out and connect with them in a way that is lasting, in a way that is enduring, in a way that has significance to it, so that your life can have a powerful impact on their lives for God's kingdom? Here are the words of Jesus: go and do likewise. Amen.